I'd like to start by saying how lovely it is to be back with you again in this new year in 2019. I so enjoy getting out on the country roads, especially when it's snowing. I know it can be a bit treacherous sometimes, but there's something about the beauty of a fresh winter's snow, and I had that blessing this morning, so thank you for it. And thank you also for the gift of this beautiful warm church to come into. Isn't it nice to be able to come into a warm space with beautiful stained glass and just connect with our Lord as we begin a new week? Now, I know Susan likes to begin each of her sermons with a joke. And considering this is my third Valley Sunday with you, I figure it's high time I get in a little bit of the fun. Before I was a priest, I was a graduate student in history. So here for you this morning, I have a history student joke. There were once three little boys studying for a grade 5 history quiz. And the quiz was on all the names of the American presidents throughout history, all 45 of them. So try and keep all 45 of the names in order, in straight order for the quiz. One of the little boys got the bright idea to write the president's names down on the top of his underwear. And that way, he could look down his lap and have all the names right there from 1 to 45. And so he told his two other little friends this, and they thought this was a great idea. So they went and did the same. When it got time for the pop quiz, the teacher looked at the first little boy and she asked him, "Who was the first president of the United States?" And the little boy paused for a minute, scratched his head, looked down at his lap, and he said, "George Washington." "You're right." The teacher then turned to the second little boy. "Who was the 40th president of the United States?" she asked. And the little boy paused for a minute and scratched his head, and he looked down at his lap, and he said, "Ronald Reagan." She said, "You're right." Then the teacher asked the third little boy, "Who is the current president of the United States?" And the little boy paused for a minute, and he scratched his head, and looked down at his lap, and said, "Fruit of the Loom." And the teacher was so impressed with that little boy's political analysis that she gave him an A+ and skipped him ahead of grade. Now, I know it might seem a little bit quaint to have an underwear joke in church, but I figured I could get away with it today. I figured I could get away with it today because St. Paul actually mentions underwear in the reading we heard, the third reading this morning, from 1 Corinthians. And you may have missed it because St. Paul refers to underwear so modestly, so unassumingly, as only St. Paul can. But he does say to us this day in 1 Corinthians, and I quote, "The members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor." Underwear. "And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this," end quote. And St. Paul is right, of course. Throughout our human history, we have covered up those parts of our bodies that we feel are less honorable, the parts we feel might be weaker or vulnerable, or perhaps that we even think are shameful. And yet, isn't it ironic, isn't it blessed that those very same parts of ourselves, the ones that we human beings have historically covered up and considered weaker or shameful, are precisely the parts of our bodies, the parts of our anatomy, that God has seen fit to connect with some of our most sacred responsibilities as a species? As Paul writes, God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension in the body, but the members have the same care for one another. I'm still very much a history student at heart, and because of that, I've been speaking a lot in my sermons over at Holy Trinity Pembroke about our congregation's history there. And in particular, I've been doing my best over in Pembroke to hold up for us as a church family at Holy Trinity the deep truth about our history, about our ongoing story that is spoken to us by St. Paul today. Namely, that we are not alone. We are all in this together. This year in Pembroke, we're celebrating, as it is, the 75th anniversary of the consecration of the current church building. And it's the second to bear the name Holy Trinity Pembroke. And it was blessed by Bishop Jefferson on January 17th, 1944, just 75 years ago, about a week ago or so. And in my sermon last Sunday, as I was talking about that event, I spoke about the ministries of the first missionaries who served in our part of the Ottawa Valley. And in particular, I spoke about the ministry of the Reverend Edward Baker. Reverend Baker held the first Anglican services in Pembroke, and that was in 1855. But he also led the first services here in Eganville. He led them in that very same year, 1855. He led them in the home of Mr. J. McMullen, and we're told that that home was about a mile and a half from where St. John's currently sits. And over the next decade, over the 1850s and the 1860s, Anglicans in these parts, some who were settlers from England, many more who were settlers from Ireland, and some who had come up to the Ottawa Valley from the United States, all of them together worked to build the first two Anglican churches in these areas. And the first wasn't Holy Trinity. The first was here, St. John's in Eganville, in 1864, followed closely by Holy Trinity in 1865. And in the years that followed, other houses of worship were constructed and joined the family. St. John's in Tremor was built in 1885. St. Clement's in Clontarf in 1891. Ascension, where I just was, in Killaloe in 1906. And some of the buildings were smaller, some were larger. Some had furnaces, some had wood stoves. Some had stained glass, and some had plain glass. But through it all, we as Anglicans and we as Christians were always one church family, one as the body of Christ, brought together by God in this valley to serve God's beautiful world, to serve God's people amidst the vastness of the farm fields and the strength and beauty of the tall pines standing tall amidst the winter snow. As Paul writes to the church in Corinth, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." Yes, some of our worshiping communities in this parish of the valley are bigger, and some are smaller. But if the foot would say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? Yes, this beautiful parish with all 15 of its buildings is diverse. Yes, we have our individual histories and our traditions and our proud stories as local congregations, and we need not forget those. But the truth is, we are one. And we have always been one. Going back to the ministry of Edward Baker in 1855, going back to the ministry of St. Paul writing to the church in Corinth, going back to the mystery and grace of that empty tomb on the outskirts of Jerusalem that says to us for once and for all time, we are free. The question before us now then, as a church family, as one body of Christ, is this: how is the Holy Spirit calling us to serve God's people and God's world in this time and in this space? History is fine, but we are called to live in the present, in the here and the now. How are we called as the unified body of Christ to bear witness to the one who today walks into his home church in Nazareth and picks up the scroll in the temple and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolls up the scroll and he sits back down and he says to us this day, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Not in my speaking, but in your hearing. In you hearing my voice, he says to us. In you knowing who I am. and you knowing that I know your name and I count every hair upon your head. In you knowing that I am truth and I am love and I am grace beyond all measure. How will that truth and that love and that grace be fulfilled this year of the Lord's favor, and in the years to come? How will it be fulfilled in our hearing? How are we called to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and to let the oppressed go free? On behalf of your brothers and sisters in Christ who are joining their prayers with yours this day, across this parish of the valley, across this diocese, and indeed around the world as we conclude another week of Christian unity, I'm here to tell you that God binds us together as one. That God binds us together as one body of Christ to support each other and to encourage each other, and most importantly, to pray for each other. To pray for each other with all of our hearts as we strive to live into those greater gifts. To pray for each other as we strive to live into God's holy truth and God's holy love and God's holy grace, whatever the manifestation of that grace may look like for us in this time. I'm here to tell you that we are in this thing together. Because the deepest truth of the matter is, in Christ Jesus, we are one. Amen.